Well, hi, friends. Hello. Oh, too kind. Just wait. Well, we'll see. I'm so glad to be here. I'm honored to be here. And I am so delighted that I get to do this, not as my job, but as a joy, to just open up the scriptures and share from them. Ryan started us in this series about 17 years ago through the Gospel of Mark. And I'm just honored. I get a section of a chapter in there. So pleased to do that. So here's the deal. We're just gonna fly over this real fast. My name's Garrett. I do work at Young Life. So Young Life has branches of itself everywhere throughout multiple states, all throughout the country, and even internationally. And we are, my wife and I and my two kids, we have the privilege of having uprooted our lives from Arizona to move up here to be the North Shore Area Director for Young Life. And so any school connected to the North Shore School District, we're trying to create opportunities for middle school and high school kids to connect with healthy, safe, fun adults, like many of you are, and to, I said many, I don't know some of you, but and part of it also is to just introduce them to Jesus and help them to grow in their faith. And that's kind of the integration of those two ideas in what Young Life does. How many of you went to a Young Life thing when you were a kid or know a kid who does? Yeah, maybe you went to a camp. You were randomly 17 and a cute person invited you to a camp and you're like, where am I? I'm in Canada. Cool. All that kind of, yes. So we just do these neat things. And I have had such a great time. I've been doing that for the last 3 years. Prior to that, I spent 15 years as a pastor. And if any of you in the room are doing their math, like, did he start when he was 12? That's correct. I basically started as 12. My first job as like a youth director was when I was 20 years old in the middle of Missouri, and I just have never stopped. Vocationally, I've been in ministry now for about 17, 18 years, and it has been a wonderful ride. And if you ever are wondering if you should go into ministry someday, I'd love to get coffee with you, whatever that might mean, because people like Ryan and I, one of the reasons we connected early on when he came on staff here was because of what it means to even transition from another ministry, another church. There's some tenderness involved in that. And I'm going to shamelessly admit in front of this church I now call home that I was not the original person who tried to find church. Like when I left the church I came from, I had been to this church in Flagstaff, Arizona for 10 years. I was a pastor there. I loved it. And just God messed with our lives like he did with all of us around 2020-ish. I don't know. It was a blur. But yeah, somewhere around there. And we ended up here. But my wife, Lindsay, who's now our children's director, she, yes, absolutely, a woot-woot to that. She is the reason I'm here, because when we first moved here, I was like, I've been going to church for 15 years and to every service we had. So I was like, let's go find a buffet. Like, I was ready to take Sundays off for quite a while. I was like, I'm set. I've stocked up enough church. I'm holy. And now can we go, like, do another, what did other people do, you know? What do they do in that weird 4 hours of freedom on Sunday morning? So all this to say, the reason I'm actually here is my wife. She knew, and there was something about Arbor that drew her. She felt the healthiness of this community. And I was just kind of in the zone doing my Young Life thing. I'd been in ministry as a pastor for 15 years. So I was like, it's fine. And then I started to listen. I started to hear as Ryan, how he was leading us as our congregation. And the ways that we have integrated with practicing the way, which as you know, so good. If you haven't joined a small group yet, or you haven't integrated with any of that stuff, that is some of the greatest material we could be looking at as a church. So we are in such good hands in that regard. I would also say this, that our church is, I think, thriving at the community level when it comes to people. And that matters. In Young Life world, we talk about thriving a lot. A lot of what we do in Young Life is ask the question, how can we help teenagers thrive right now? And just recently, we were at a regional training, and the gentleman who's been the regional director up here for some time, his name's Steve Blacksmith, he was just doing a training with us, and he was talking about there's these ingredients that happen in a young person's life, particularly Gen Z right now, these four ingredients, that if they have them, if they're interacting with these, it creates thriving for them. Here's what they are. It's belonging, when they feel like they belong. It's positive self-concept, it's close relationships, and it's faith. When those four things are intermingling, we find that all the data says that a kid and their the rates for depression, suicide, drug abuse, incarceration, they plummet when they're in those four things in an interactive relationship. And I think our church is an extension, an example of a thriving at a community level. I see us have a lot of positive self-concept. We all feel, even we've been here for 5 minutes, a belonging. There are close relationships that hold this place together, and there is incredibly buoyant, strong faith among us. And so I'm just so thankful to be here and all of that. But as I talk about thriving, I can't help but wonder how many of us came to church today absolutely not thriving at all. You're like, that's great. Glad Young Life talks about that. Or I'm glad you like that about this. But most of us are limping as we came in, I would imagine. At least, I mean, Lindsay works here now. So in the mornings on Sunday, like, Sundays are different. We used to, like, go to church together. Now she's here early. And then all of a sudden I woke up this morning. I said, two children in my house and me alone. And I'm like, I'm supposed to preach today. How am I going to do this? So I was, like, you know, getting the toddler. You know, I don't know if you come to church, how you do it every day. I don't know how you go to work every day and what it's like to wake up for you in the morning. I'm sure you wake up zesty, motivated, charming, right? No need for any substance to wake you up or make you alert, right? I think for some of us, even the word thriving feels yucky because we just know it's not for us. You're like, that's great. Someone else does that. And I cheer them on. But I want to just suggest that when you hear those four words, belonging, positive self-concept, close relationships, and faith, I feel like in some ways those are like indicator lights on your dashboard. And for a lot of us, they've been flashing for a while. They have been going off, going, how come you haven't said a nice thing to yourself or about yourself or to anyone near you in your home for about 10 years? There's lights going off saying, like, hey, where's your faith lately? Like, what's that? When someone says the word God, what does it make you feel, honestly? Close relationships. How many of you are, you don't need to raise your hand, just there's this general sort of like, do I even have friends anymore in the air? And if I did, would I even be able to see them? Would I have the time? I can connect them. I send them funny videos on Instagram all day long. But do I know my friends anymore? Are they in my life? And you find yourself saying, I don't know where I belong. My job is just a job at the end of the day, if I'm honest. And they can communicate to me, hey, we got pizza in the boardroom. But is that belonging? And at home, life is so busy. My kids are so scheduled. My spouse and I were like ships passing in the night. Do I belong there? And some of us, when you hear those things, I just think you should imagine right now a dashboard in front of you, your car driving a safe 60 miles an hour down the freeway, I'm sure, and the lights going off of belonging, positive self-concept, close relationships, faith, I think they're telling us we're not thriving. Right now, Lindsay and I, we drive a 2018 Honda Pilot, insert car commercial right here, and our indicator lights, we have a weird relationship with them. We have these random lights that for the last 2 years have not stopped going off. It's like an emissions light. You're all-wheel drive. All of a sudden, if the gas gets to a certain level, it goes ding, 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 ding. It's like we won the jackpot on a slot machine. It's so cool. So we're driving, and I don't know, those of you who are married or if you're in a very strong, good, significant relationship, you know that in each of those relationships, there's kind of two versions, there's two people. In our case with the car, I'm the person who sees those lights, and I was like, those silly things. Forward, onward. And we drive, because I don't feel the car dying. There's no gaping wound, we're not leaking anything, so onward. And she's like, all right, we're calling Honda again. Now, you have to understand, I've been calling Honda for 2 years. We've been in and out of Honda, and I love car dealerships, they're the best. I have family that works at them in Arizona. What a show. But what is interesting is you call them, and they set appointments, and you come in, they're like, we got it all fixed, they send you home, $200 later, and then the lights come on 3 days later. And we've just had this journey with this car. So now I've got a guy texting me. He's like, hey, I'm telling you, we're on it. I got my best guy on it right now. And I'm like, for the last 2 years, absolutely. And these lights continue to bug us. And my personality is, well, just go on with them beeping. Just keep driving as long as we're moving. Now, Lindsay, she's been ready to get a new car for 2 years now. She's already looking, scrolling through. She's like, my friend drives vans now. Oh, I like vans. I was like, easy. This car moved us here. I love this car. I'm attached to it. But really, I want to poke at those of us who would just keep driving the car, who would not pay attention to the lights. And how many of us, that is our story in life right now, we are willing to keep driving because at least we're still moving. When it comes to faith and it comes to your experience of Jesus and you walking with Jesus, I want to ask a question today. The first slide on the screen is this. What is the measurement you use to evaluate if you have grown spiritually? Do you have a metric, some kind of thing? You say, I know that I'm growing, I'm healthy spiritually as a person because of A, B, and C. What is your measurement? I hate to use this kind of crude language, but I'm going to use it. I don't like the word winning. It feels cheap to me, but I want to frame it in a way that's simple. How do you know if you're winning at being a Christian? How do you know? Do you have a measurement? Do you have a, because you go to church this much, because you read your Bible this many times this week, because you said a nice thing, because you gave money somewhere? What is your measurement for knowing and evaluating if you've grown spiritually? Because our indicator lights are flashing at us all the time, and we're just driving forward. I don't think we're paying attention or even asking, am I healthy? Am I well? And am I actually living in my faith in a way that's making me thrive? So today, what is fascinating is, in this part of chapter 12, Ryan set us up so beautifully in chapter 12 of Mark. It is a power-packed chapter. It's actually a very unfair chapter because each section is just powerful and interconnected to the next. It's a litany of Jesus' more intense teachings. Jesus isn't so soft and cuddly in some of his phrases in chapter 12. He's actually aimed some pointed words at the people of his day who, in truth, were not thriving. Most people around him were not thriving. They would be like us, not always comfortable with that phrase. And specifically, it was the religious people of his day. The people who were like, me and God, I got it. I am healthy spiritually. He says those people, because they were well off financially, because they had their life together, or they were morally superior, they thought they were good. And Jesus has some very acute, tough words for those people in this chapter. And Jesus, when he teaches in chapter 12 of Mark, it's fascinating. He's actually either near, very near, or even in the temple. So I want to say that to get your brain in the imagination of, like, Jesus isn't safely saying these words far away from a place of power. He's doing them in the building. And so he's got people around him that could kill him in a minute and have every moral, religious reason to do so. And he just boldly teaches in their temple, trying to bring them back to his simplicity, trying to poke at the idea, this temple and its beauty, you and all your gaudy, amazing religious clothing and all your giving and all your sacrificing, do you think that you are well? Are you thriving? Jesus, in this chapter, is just constantly nagging them about this idea if they are actually doing the thing God would want them to do, if they were actually winning as religious people. Last week, Ryan covered the part in chapter 12 where Jesus speaks to the idea of the afterlife and a very real idea that our afterlife in Jesus, in our hope, is not some disembodied floating to a Disneyland in the sky, but it is, in fact, a literal resurrection. A major indicator of how the religious people of Jesus' day were not thriving is that a large group of them, very influential people, they had no concept of life after death. They had no space for the possibility that life could go on after you die. They said, this life, this is what there is. And I think today, many people who are religious, maybe in this room, we would say, yeah, I think Jesus, religion, I think it does good things for me and my kids mentally, but life after death, that's a little hokey. I think there's no difference between Jesus' day and Mark 12 and where we are today, that there are some of us in this room that we start talking about death and what's to come, there is a sense in us that like, yeah, that's about as far as I can go. And I'm just gonna hope it turns out well. But Ryan gave us a brilliant image. If you did not hear last week's talk, shameless commercial for last week's sermon, to go and watch it. Ryan said this at one point in the sermon. He said, God's power in our world and in our lives is his ability to redeem, transform, or transcend anything. That is the key to understanding what we might believe about the afterlife. And this is how we enter the next section of Scripture. So we're going to start reading in Mark chapter 12, verses 28 through 34. It should be on the screen as you see it here, which I can't see it, but don't worry, I have a Bible, thank God, because I can't see the screen from where I'm standing. So Mark chapter 12, and we're going to start in verse number 28. Are you ready? Away we go. One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked him, "Of all the commandments, which is the most important?" Let me stop us right there. Someone is in this space, this temple space, and Jesus is interacting with them, and a religious leader shows up and says, "Hey, let's just cut to the chase. Let's just skip all the things that you've been talking about, afterlife, all this. Just cut to the chase. What's the most important thing God wants us to do?" That's all he's asking. Rabbis back then, like Jesus, they would have these culmination teachings, these things that were like, hey, that's what he's known for. And you'd be surprised. Like, the answer Jesus gives, you're going to agree with it. You're going to be like, cool, I agree with that. That's neat. That's everything I believe. Cool. And a lot of rabbis wouldn't answer the way Jesus does here. They may answer with, it's keep the Sabbath. That's the most important thing God wants from you. Some rabbis will show say, it's making sure you offer your sacrifices at the temple consistently and perfectly to the law. And other rabbis would say, it's when you give to the poor. And other rabbis would say, it is when you pray devoutly this many times in this exact way. Lots of rabbis had all sorts of answers to this question. What is the greatest commandment? It was the cheat sheet and the shortcut to what is this rabbi about and what do you think God wants from us? Jesus answers, the most important one is this. And now Jesus doesn't just break out into a random, "Hear, O Israel." That's not him. He's quoting a passage in Deuteronomy. He says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. The Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And the second is this, to love your neighbor as yourself." There's no commandment greater than these. So Jesus does something really surprising. He answers with a prayer that they all know, a commandment that they all are very, they would have known this since they were 5 years old. And not only that, but he combines two commandments, one from Deuteronomy and one from Leviticus. He smushes them together in a commandment sandwich, and he says, "Here is my sandwich, eat of it." And the people were like, "Cool, I love it." But what's fascinating is this answer doesn't immediately trip up the religious leader at all. He likes it. He enjoys it. He says, "Well said, teacher." The man replied, "You are right in saying that God is one and there's no other but him, to love him with all your heart and all your understanding and all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself is more important than all the burnt offerings and the sacrifices." So this guy is in tune with Jesus. And when Jesus saw that the man had answered wisely, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." Everyone say the phrase with me, the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God. He says, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." And then nobody dared to ask Jesus any more questions. Number one, the guy got his answer. He heard what the rabbi had to say. But number two, something powerful happened here. Jesus said, "You're not far from the kingdom of God." It's another way of saying you are so close to thriving. You are so close to what it would mean to be living life. Now, I thought for a minute about how to do this sermon and that, like, how should we talk about this passage? Should I just spend 25 minutes defining what it means to obey the great commandments, to love God and to love your neighbor? And don't get me wrong, I think there would be some merit to doing that. But the genius of Jesus is that his main ideas, they are readily understandable, even to kids. And so I think today, just for the sake of time, Jesus is just saying this, that the thing God wants you and I to do in our lives more than anything else is to have and experience love for God and for the people near us with as much enthusiasm, intentionality, effort, and passion as you can stand. That's all God wants from people, period, at the end of the sentence. That is, in my humble opinion, the measurement of what it means to be healthy spiritually. When we started this series, Mark chapter 1, way back 18 years ago, and you'll see it on the bumper when I was walking in, the bumper that plays during this series, there is one verse that's quoted. It's Mark chapter 1, verse 15. And that'll be on the screen here again as well. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the gospel. These are Jesus' opening words in the Gospel of Mark, and it is the declaration of what he's come to do. Another way of saying this, my favorite writer theologian, Dallas Willard, he says it like this: rethink how you are living your life in light of your opportunity to live in God's kingdom today and forever by putting your confidence in Jesus. What would it be like if life was this simple for you? I have confidence in Jesus. Therefore, I'm only worried about love. Imagine how our life would feel if every scenario around us that we're dealing with, I just trust Jesus with this. My focus is love. Imagine how freeing. And actually, for a lot of us, we think that's what we're doing sometimes. But I don't feel free. We don't look free of burden. And a lot of times, if we're honest, we are missing the heart of what Jesus came to give us, which is this great commandment. The next slide says this: the great commandment is the best measurement for knowing if you are honestly growing spiritually. Increasing love for God and love for people is the best indicator of your health as a follower of Jesus. I think he gave us a benchmark, something to hold to. And the reason I'm wanting to focus on this is because what other paths are available to us in our world today to know that we're healthy? I mean, my Instagram tells me that I should be eating like raw eggs. Does yours? Mine's yelling at me. It's like, eat raw eggs, drink protein. Just grab an animal and bite into it. I mean, the amount of times I should be at the gym, and I see these people at their free time, and I'm like, I don't know where you're getting it. I just don't know. And I think when I think about how many other ways the culture, by the way that psychology and psychiatry has become just available to 17-year-olds and their phone, blows my mind. Because according to my phone, I am traumatized, clinically depressed, I'm angry, but I'm also sad, but I'm also avoiding my problem. I mean, like, my phone, and then don't even get me started about parenting. Oh my gosh, I'm a horrible parent. Let's just be clear. And you know why? Because I let them watch something on television. Like, I'm a bad parent. But they're like, if I think of how many things in this world are telling me, this is what means you're healthy, this is what means you're healthy, this means you're healthy, and then you come to church. And what do you feel when you're at church? Do you feel more burden? Do you feel more pressure? Is being asked to read the Bible yet another thing that you feel like you're gonna fail at? Is being asked to be in a small group yet another pressure? But when Jesus gives us the great commandment, he frees us from all of that. He invites us into what he would call the kingdom of God, which is just God's will, God's presence in effect among us. We can miss how powerful the great commandment is in some sense, because when we hear the word commandment, we hear legality, we hear pressure, we hear burden. It's not that at all. The Great Commandment is actually a vision of what it would feel like to be a follower of Jesus. I don't know if you ever thought about this, but can you be commanded to love anything? Have you ever been forced to love something? Anyone? Anyone say, you will love this. You will love baseball. right? It doesn't work. You cannot be forced to love something. So how am I supposed to hold it as a commandment? No, and in fact, love is both something we experience and something that we end up also fostering and growing inside of us. My story just goes like this. The reason I follow Jesus has nothing to do with data or apologetics or proving God is real. The reason I follow Jesus is that when my parents were divorcing, right around the time I was in eighth grade, I was radically isolated and alone. My dad was an unsafe, difficult, hard person to be with, and then my mom couldn't do it anymore, so she left. And I was just there with dad alone now. And whatever part of him that was normal and held together by a thread was gone. So now I'm alone with this man, and I find myself not knowing which way is up. And I just so happened to have been reading the Bible at this time in my life. I don't know why. I was just curious. I grew up Catholic, peace be with you. And there was like a Bible on a shelf. And I just started reading it, and it fascinated me. But there was this unique moment in my life where I was back and forth with my mom, calling her on the phone. I'm in the middle of high school. And life is stressful when you're a teenager and you're in high school. And you're like, it's just, what do? You know? And I'm talking to my mom, and she's mad that I don't see her more. And she's very disappointed. She's very upset. And I'm trying to explain to her, like, it's hard for me to get to you. I don't have a car. And also, dad doesn't really want that. But more than that, mom, I don't really like your life right now. She was really involved with a lot of crazy people, and she was over-drinking to excess. So when I was with her, it was hard to really be with her. And so I just found myself in this moment where I'm like kind of trying to be a Christian, but I'm talking to my mom and trying to lead her, I think, to Jesus. And I'm just on the phone, and I'm overwhelmed. And then out of nowhere, her boyfriend at the time grabs the phone from her. And he says, you call us back when you want to be a real fill-in-the-blank Christian. And he hangs up. I felt so confused. I was like, what have I done? Now I don't know if I'm going to be with my mom, have my mom in my life and my dad. So I just... Gentlemen in the room, you know how this is. We don't like to admit it, but sometimes we just need a hug, especially from our dads. And so I turned around to go find my dad, hoping that I could muster out of him some compassion. But instead, this was, you know, early on, you could like listen in on the phone with your cord phone at your house. And he'd been listening the whole time. I turn around and he's ready to meet me with a high five because he's so delighted to know my mom and I are deteriorating. So he's like, great. And I just look at him like, Dad, what you've just missed everything. And I kind of walk through him. I go to my room. I'm very, very alone. I have no siblings. And I just shut the door and I start crying. And I really think at this point in my life, I don't know what the next days or hours would have been like. But all I know is that I had a Bible. And I randomly open it. I don't know, have you ever done this in a moment of desperation? Or just weirdness? You're like, I wonder what I'm going to get. I opened it. And I, first thing my eyes see, right? Now, there are a lot of verses in the Bible on how to kill a goat. Do you know that? You know how many verses there are about where King Hezekiah went to the land of Shmazaliah? And you're like, I don't even, completely unrelated to your life entirely. But the one verse that my finger lands on and that my eyes see first is Psalm 27:10 that says, even if your father and mother forsake you, I will take you in. And that made me a believer in God. It doesn't sort out all the questions we all may or will have, but that is my defining experience. A love for God absolutely activated inside of me. But down the road, it has required that I do things to maintain it. It has required that down the road, things, habits, practices, things in my life that I need to do that will allow me to integrate and grow in that love for God, because that love is unshakable. And yet at the same time, at many moments in my life, I have still doubted and I have struggled with what God has maybe allowed in my life and why I was in that house with that dad in the first place. But nonetheless, I invite you to understand that love is a mystery. It is an essential piece to what it would mean to be a follower of Jesus, that kind of inward spiritual experience, but it is essential and it is mysterious. But the part we own, the part that we own, is the habits and the activities we put into place to honor that. Here's what I want to do. I had a lot more to say, but I want to honor our time today. What I know is that deep down, there are so many ways that each of us have a sense that we're not thriving in our life right now. And Jesus, 2,000 years ago, offers us the great commandment, the great indicator on your dashboard. Do you have a growing love for God and for people around you? How is that not, if you think about that, not to oversimplify your situation, your struggles, your life, but how is that not exactly what you're looking for? To know that the aim of my day is to be someone who loves. And maybe for you, the struggle is the word love, right? What does the word love mean? I think simply put, Dallas Willard said this another way, to love is to will what is good and right and best for another. When I can will what is good, what is right, and what is best for someone else. It's not some esoteric, floaty, sort of like, love, I just feel it. It's a whim, whoa, follow it, bro. Yeah, there's something in us that is mysterious and beautiful, but there's also the daily habit of willing the good for people that we love. I believe that God is inviting you and I to merge and be in tune with the kingdom of God every single moment, and we do that simply by making love the aim. So here's what I'm gonna do. I'm gonna breeze through what was supposed to be the ending of my talk. Those of you in the back, I'm so sorry. I'm jumping to the ending where I start talking about step one, step two, and step three, okay? So brace yourselves. Here we go. I believe that there's some simple ways we can try to integrate the great commandment into our lives. I'm offering steps. They're not comprehensive, nor do I think this is the end all be all, but let me just offer a step one, is to ask God to give this to you. An experience like the one I had. If there's any part of you or anyone in this room who is like, must be great, I don't know how I know God is real or if that would happen for me. I dare you to ask. I dare you to call out to God, whatever that might mean to you, quietly or out loud, and ask God to give you an experience like that and wait until he does and keep asking. And for some of us in this room, you might remember a time at a Young Life camp or at a youth group or at a church where you had some sort of powerful inner spiritual experience and that feeling is long gone. I would ask you to remind yourself this moment, you can ask God to bring you back to that space so that you remember your first love, that original love inside of you that you might know, and ask God to give you that experience again. Something that happened to Lindsay and I when we moved here, we were kind of in the depths of just transition in life. Thankfully, she wanted to go to church. I was like, nah. But nonetheless, she knew. She was healthier than I was at the time. But what's fascinating is we'd have this ritual that we all have, this religious practice called Netflix. I'm sure you all have participated. And in the evenings, all of a sudden, we started watching The Chosen. Now, here's the thing. The Chosen came out like years ago, the first season, and I was a pastor, and I was like, we don't need another Jesus show, another cheesy Christian thing, and then I watched it, and I was like, well, oh man, I'm in trouble because I'm feeling things, and we've watched that thing religiously now, and the fascinating thing is it reminds me of when I was first becoming a follower of Jesus. Maybe you're here, and you just had to figure out what to do in your evenings, like, ask God to bring something, and maybe it surprises you where it comes from, that reignites your faith and puts you back into a place where you remember your original love for God. Step two, I'd ask you to arrange your life with the great commandment at the actual top of your list. What do I love more in my life? Who do I love more in my life? What am I seeking? What do I really want? We'll have to take time to address our relationships, our money, our views of success, how we think about being in charge, our past hurts, our driving desires, our losses, our jealousies, our reasons for unhappiness. Today, I don't want you to seem to suggest that I'm oversimplifying your life, but what if we were to hear Jesus from the mind of a child and just say he's given us one command to love? What is it that keeps you from such clarity and simplicity today? The last step I would suggest is to practice the way of Jesus by developing a rule of life. Ryan and this church has set us up to where we have small groups, content, ways for you to engage with this. A rule of life is simply some habits and things you've arranged to keep your love for God and your love for people front and center. You have permission. We have permission to abandon the things that are slowing us down. We have permission to abandon the things in our life that are making us too busy to feel that love. So I invite us to think about what needs to change. And maybe one day I'll continue this sermon and the rest of it that I was supposed to say for another 2 hours.